beloved in the Lord.
Sure that we appreciate the fact we're living in a very, very remarkable time. St. Peter said, the end of all things are at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent love among yourself. 1 Peter 4:7. It means to be sober, not intoxicated with anything upon the earth. There's so many things that may cause the student of the Bible, cause the Lord's people to become intoxicated. Theories, ideas, dress, many things that the adversary, as an angel of light, may use to cause us to be intoxicated. How could we have fervent love among ourselves for all those that are sober? Those that are sober are the ones that the Lord, through Peter, is talking to. Let us not be intoxicated over theories or ideas, what is termed new light, and so forth, in the air today. But if we're real sober, then we can have fervent love among the sober class. And that's the class that I'm sure we're addressing today. The class that will meet here. And to this class, I want to talk about sanctification. Sanctification, and as a basis for this, I'm using Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It is this class, friends, that are sober, that have fervent love among themselves, the highest degree of love in the universe, the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which God has given unto us. It's not this human love, but it's the love of God. And friends, that love is the highest in the universe. It's sacrificial love. Yes, it's God-likeness in action. It's the perfect expression of unselfishness. This is the class, friends, that St. Paul is addressing. He hath chosen us, U.S., the church, the bride, the new creation, and he's chosen us before the foundation of the world in love. That we should all be sanctified? Yes. The highest degree of love. And the manner of love is marvelous. It's spectacular. In 1 John 3:1, John speaks of this love. And he says, behold, behold how awe-inspiring, how spectacular, how great. Behold what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It's the mannerism of the love. Humankind know nothing about this love because it's the love of God which passeth human understanding. This is the love that's given to the sanctified class. Dearly beloved, there is probably no other Christian doctrine so much derided as that of sanctification. There are reasons for this. The term sanctification is only indifferently understood, and even when understood, it is regarded as a sort of spiritual utopia. Isn't that right? But sanctification, my dearly beloved, should be one of the dearest treasure of our hearts. Most people dislike to be called or thought of as sanctified. Why? Oh, lest they should be considered sanctimonious. People are fearful of that word sanctimonious. But the word sanctimonious is an entirely different thing as sanctified. To be sanctified is the gracious act of God, brethren. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. To be sanctimonious is an affectation of man. Some people think that when they are sanctified, they are sanctimonious. They are to look sad, have a long face, and never smile. This is not sanctification of the Bible. Sanctification is different than spirit begettal. Let us not confuse the two. When Jesus came up out of the River Jordan, he was begotten of the Holy Spirit to the divine nature. And that Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus, came also upon you, came upon the entire church. We're the feet members of the body of Christ. By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. The Spirit that came upon the Lord came upon you and came upon me and all the members of the body of Christ. That's the begettal of the Holy Spirit, a beginning, a quickening, an energizing, and later on, if we're faithful, will come the birth. And so it was with the Master. He was first the begotten of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not born of the Holy Spirit when he was here upon the earth, was he? No, he was begotten of the Holy Spirit, and finally, he was born on the highest plane in the universe. And so it is with the Christian. There's no one walking upon the earth that is born of the Spirit. If they were, they would be greater than Jesus was, wouldn't they? No, no, friends, we do not claim that. We claim that we're begotten, a beginning, a begettal, a quickening, an energizing. Then finally will come the birth. And each one that's quickened, energized, begotten of the Holy Spirit, accepted of the Lord, sanctified. Sanctification of God's people brings joy, peace, and happiness, and makes us happy, friends. All of the new creation is sanctified, and all new creatures have been sanctified by the truth. Error will never sanctify. No, compromising the truth will not sanctify. We'll lose the truth if we compromise the truth. If we once had the truth and then begin to compromise it, friends, we're going to lose our sanctification. And if we lose our sanctification and spirit begettal, we've lost all. And that's why Jesus said, no doubt, many are called but few chosen. Why? It's too much compromising the truth. All of us, therefore, are set aside and apart for service. We're sacrificers. We're sanctified. Moses was instructed to sanctify sheep and goat. Sheep and goat were to be sanctified, yes. Well, what does it mean to be sanctimonious? Oh, bless your heart, no. It means to be set apart for sacrifice. These sheep and goat were set aside for sacrifice. And so it is with us. We're set aside too. To become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1-2. This sanctification is God's work, my dearly beloved, and belongs to all his children, all the sons of God, the new creation. It is the act of God's loving kindness to recorded in Psalms 40:11. O Lord, may thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. That's your prayer. That's my prayer. That's the prayer of the sanctified. To pray daily. Let us remember it. Psalms 40:11. O God, may thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. If we compromise the truth, we lose God's loving kindness over us. And then, my dearly beloved, it means to lose our sanctification. There is a phase of sanctification for which each child of God is responsible. And that means for us to yield ourselves willingly to the service of God. Now look down here at the end of the age, almost to the last overturning, almost to the time of Satan's empire being destroyed right before our very eyes. Many people say it's all over with, there's nothing more to do. And they cease in service. Then, friends, we cease to become a sacrifice. Can't you see what a mistake that would be? Oh no, friends, let us permit God to work in us and through us, knowing that it is God who worketh in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And let us yield ourselves willingly to the best of our ability in the service of the Lord here at the end of the age. As our chairman said, think of the work that's in the earth today. Marvelous. Just a few weeks ago, I was in New York, and Brother Don Copeland, who's announcer over the Frank and Ernest program, came from Toronto. Frank and Ernest were there, and they invited me to come to the ABC network. And I sat there and watched them making these records. I may have a little more to say about that tomorrow when more of the friends are here for their benefit. But there was something, friends, that was remarkable. I may repeat tomorrow. After they made a number of records, they were working at it for 3 solid days. I asked where these records were going, and they said they were going to Luxembourg, Germany. I had known nothing about it. They secured the station in Luxembourg, Germany. Luxembourg is similar to Washington, D.C. And right in the midst of this city of Luxembourg is a 50,000-watt station. And they secured it for Frankfurt. Broadcast my Ernest. And there I learned by one of the directors of the ABC, who was right there checking on all the work, I learned that this station reaches all through Poland, all through England, of course all through Germany, and it reaches in France, Spain, and goes right down with a bang into the Vatican. I thought that was really remarkable. And you know, my dearly beloved, he said that all travelers on the continent today, when they go through the continent, whatever country they're in, they're always watching the papers in the Polish language, German language, or whatever language it may be, watching the papers to see what's on the air at Luxembourg. Now they're going to see Frank and Ernest. It'll get more English-speaking people than what we think. You'd be surprised, the letters that come in from Poland, letters have come in from Italy and other nations, typewritten in the English language by a younger generation. They're all learning the English. Don't think, friends, that the Pope won't hear it either. Now, my dearly beloved, see how great it is. How great is it? Why, it's reaching all English-speaking people probably on the earth. If not by short way, by direct. My dearly beloved, I believe it's the act of God. I believe that God is back of it with every fiber of my being. I'm in the work constantly from coast to coast, and I see what's taking place. I'll have a little more to say about that tomorrow. But right here at this point, in respect to work, now think of the work there is left for you. Our dear brother said in his remarks as chairman this afternoon, he was reading excerpts of Brother Russell, giving in Edmonton. I was up there and worked with Edmonton. Friends, and that statement that our pastor made in that report, dear Brother Brink, that the harvest is the end of the age, is spectacular. To all students of the Bible. I remember 1915, the brethren gathered around our dear pastor in Pittsburgh, and I was there. And they said, Brother Russell, the Gentile times have ended. We believe that. How about the harvest? Oh, our pastor said the harvest goes on grandly. Brethren, let us do the work. The harvest is the end of the age. He repeated it again and again and again. And where did he get it? From the words of Jesus in the 13th chapter of Matthew. There's where you'll find it. What did he say? Jesus say? The end of the age is the harvest. Well, when will the age end? You're going to see it end before very long. At Armageddon, when Satan's empire will be overthrown completely, that'll end the age. Then the harvest will end too, won't it? The end of the age is what? Then it's harvest to the end of the age. That's why we have so much to do. Because it's still harvest. The sifting, the sorting, the shaking, the separating is going on every moment. Isn't it? What does that mean? Harvest. Who'll do the work? The sanctified class. The wise virgins. Want the foolish virgins do that work? No, bless your heart, they're asleep. The foolish virgin won't do no work. A sleeping person will never do anything. The wise virgins, friends, this honor of all his saints, says the prophet of old. And what is this sanctification? It's a work of faith, the exercise of a living faith, and communion with a nearness to God, and is then realized through the Spirit. That's the same Spirit that came upon the Lord Jesus. Jesus had that Spirit without measure. The Lord has given us that Spirit in a measure. And if we live very near the Lord, we'll have a greater measure of that Holy Spirit. We must realize, my dearly beloved, that our acceptance by God has not changed the flesh. Oh, when one receives the truth, of course they clean up in every way. And their countenance shows somewhat, but after all, the flesh is the old humanity. The flesh is the old human nature, and that must die. It still remains about the same, and still the fight goes on, doesn't it? And St. Paul expressed it thus, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh." Doesn't mean this body. It means the old human nature, the old humanity. How about this body? I'm to glorify God in my body and spirit, which it is. Let's take very good care of the body as long as we have it, friends, so that we may glorify God. But that old humanity, that old human-mindedness, that must die daily. That's the old man. The old man is intrinsically corrupt, worthless. The old man deserves to be crucified and must be crucified. For St. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. And nevertheless I live," there it is, "I live as a new creature, but the old creature, the old humanity must be crucified." We always believed that, didn't we? Why should we change it? Have someone come along with some new idea, some bologna sandwich. Let us not take them. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and he liveth in you, and that's why you're sanctified. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." How sweet and how grand these things are, and how understandable. The old humanity is upon the altar. Shall I picture it again for you? How often this has been pictured to us. Remember on the eighth day, around the 7 days of consecration, the eighth chapter of Leviticus, there were the under priests. Each one had a white linen garment on. And they all wore bonnets. What do the bonnets represent? It denotes that they recognized the principle of headship, that Christ or the high priest was the head. They wore bonnets. Each one of us have a bonnet on. Each one of us have a white linen garment, friends. And an animal was slain which represented them. And the blood was taken from that animal, commingled with anointing oil, holy anointing oil sprinkled upon their garments. Those under priests, yes, typically of you, typically of me. Our garments are sprinkled too. Aren't they? We're under the blood of Jesus Christ by and through the anointing of the Holy Oil, the Holy Spirit. That's right. And then think of this animal was cut all in little pieces. And each piece was washed. So we are washed too with the water of the Word, the 5th chapter of Ephesians. And each piece is laid upon the altar with the head. Picture the head with this white paper. That head represents the Lord Jesus. That head never needed to be washed. It was wholly harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But we had to be washed. And then each piece, a little piece, just large as a copper penny, was laid upon the altar with the head. Your piece, my piece, all the pieces, the paw, to be consumed in sacrifice upon the altar. That's right. What do those pieces represent? Our humanity, the human nature, the old man, which is intrinsically valueless, must be destroyed. Do we see it? Of course we do. There stood the underpriest in the court with the white linen garments on and their bonnets on. That represents the new creation. As new creatures in Christ, we live. Yet we crucified with Christ and see upon the altar. And friends, if that continues, we're really truly sanctified, aren't we? Set apart for service, for there it is, upon the altar. There's only one way that this can be done, is by bringing our body into subjection to the new mind. The new mind. The old will rebels. But the old mind must, or the new mind must dominate. Take control. Yes, the old will say, well, you can't go to the meeting. No, you're too tired. But the new says, now come on, let's go. And oh, what a blessing they receive. Oh, what a blessing if we're determined to carry out God's will. St. Paul said, I keep my body under. That's the old humanity. This was his conflict. The conflict was between Saul and Paul, wasn't it? The old Saul must go down. How plain that is. Thankful we are that Christ was made unto us wisdom. And we use that wisdom, friends, in declaring ourselves to God that we would walk in the footsteps of Jesus so that we may be sanctified. What a fight this is. A good fight, isn't it? Brethren, our living in the Spirit this way will exempt us from sin and will fill us with peace because of a realization that full provision is made for every failure. This is why St. Paul said in Romans 7:15-25, with my mind I serve the law of God, and in my flesh, the old man, the law of sin. Remember, brethren, that the same Spirit that exhorts us, be perfect even as our Father who is in heaven is perfect, also declares, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we make mistakes? Yes. Do we come short? Yes. Do we sin? Yes. If any man, new creation, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Are we thankful? Are you happy with me that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous? What is an advocate? He's our attorney, our lawyer. Do we need one? Ah, yes, we need one to plead our case with the Heavenly Father occasionally, don't we? Let us use that advocate. He's your lawyer. Yes, and he'll lead your case before the Heavenly Father. Well, you say, but there's a condemnation in my heart and mind, and I think it's too great. No, it isn't too great. You're only deceiving yourself, and the devil is trying to deceive you. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Ask the Lord, our advocate, to plead it with the Father, and it will be removed. Ah, isn't it good, friends? He knows our very brain. He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows all about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. To aim at complete sanctification and God-likeness is not only admonish, to aim at it, to walk after it. But instructions are given for living a sanctified life before God, too. That all Christians commit sin is no excuse for their not diligently striving to avoid it. Is that right? For if we permit ourselves to believe it is not necessary to fight against failures, then the adversary will be sure to take advantage of such a course. What I'm reading here is taken from our dear brother. We know that Satan is a wily fool. We're not ignorant of his devices. Oh, yes, someone say he goes about with a roaring lion seeking whom he devour. All you got to watch for a roar. Let us not deceive ourselves, brethren. No, St. Paul said that he's transformed himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it'd be no strange thing if his ministers, thousands of ministers he has, and some in the truth, claim to be in the truth, if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Oh, how smooth they can be, and how great the deception may be. Friends, we cannot afford to compromise the truth, but let us earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Yes, friends, we're set apart for sacrifice by the operation of the truth in us. It is the truth that sanctifies. You know that. Let us be wise and live and give all diligence to be sanctified more and more all the time. But if we feel that we have attained to a state or a condition that we think is all set for the kingdom, it may become dangerous, and a dangerous delusion begins. For instance, we often hear some say that they are sanctified. They have that attitude of holier than thou. That's dangerous, friends, very dangerous. It will be our constant fight, friends, to mortify the flesh, the old humanity. And until the very end, some will say, well, I was in grace, once in grace, I'm always in grace. And I feel that I'm sanctified, and they stop working, stop doing anything, don't care whether they even go to meetings anymore. So what a delusion that can become to the Lord's people. No, my dearly beloved, the Lord hasn't made any of us a spiritual police force either. Oh, how often we come to a class and there'll be some sister there that want to run the whole class. The class can never grow. Why? She thinks she's a spiritual police force, and it can't run unless she dictates. And sometimes a brother. Friends, that's a delusion of the devil. I don't think any sister like that will ever get in the kingdom. Do you? God isn't going to have any dictators up there, is he? Why, of course not. We must be humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Remember our text this morning. True humility is a gem, friends. We read in Romans this wonderful setting that Paul gave us. We're not to understand that St. Paul meant that he was a habitual sinner. Oh, no. But St. Paul wants the new creation to understand that the fight will go on until the very end. You and I fight to the very end, and the victory will come through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how the victory comes. That's why he said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, my dearly beloved, we can understand what St. Paul meant when he said and when he wrote, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You understand it now? Okay. How different that is with the human family. You see what Jesus said, that from the foundation of the world of mankind at the end of the millennium, when God would pronounce eternal life upon the human race, that they would inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's different, isn't it? We're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Jesus said in the parable of the sheep and the goat, yes, remember? Come, my blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That isn't the sanctified class. No, no, friends, that's the human race. They will receive restitution life. But how grand it is to know that you and I, as a group, as new creatures, as the church, the bride of Jesus, have been in the mind of the great God of the universe before the foundation of the world. It doesn't say that he is chosen before the foundation of the world, Brother Brink and not Brother Smith. No, no. It's the group. It's the church. For those whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, as given in the Romans, the 8th chapter. He predestinated, he's chosen before the foundation of the world that this new creation should be complete. Jesus, the head, and the church, which is his body. And it's taking 2,000 years to find, select, and create that new creation. That new creation predestinated before the foundation of the world. Oh, what joy it brings to our heart to know, friends, that we're chosen in him. Zion. God has chosen Zion. Yes, he desired Zion, her, the new creation, to be his habitation. How long? Forever and forever. You'll read that in the 132nd Psalm. Isn't that spectacular that the church will live with God? Jesus said, to whomsoever overcometh will I grant to sit with me upon my throne, even as I sit down with my Father in his throne. Yes. Well, what will that mean, to live with God and live with Christ? That's the promise for the sanctified class, friends. What a promise. They will have inherent life, yes. Life to give to others, that's right. That's right. I think I'll have time to tell you of an experience that I had. A sister who was coming with leaps and bounds, and we gave a few chalk talks in her home. And her husband, too, came. And, you know, I thought that they were consecrated and baptized. Later on, I came home, and we were having a convention at Youngstown, Ohio. They asked me if I would do the baptizing and give the baptismal talk, and I said, all right. This sister, when she found out about it, she came to me, and she said, well, brother, we're going to have a convention at Youngstown, I see, and there's going to be a baptism. I said, yes, that's right. But she said, I'm not going to be baptized. Well, I didn't say anything to her because I was astonished. I thought she was baptized. Well, then when the next meeting came, she was there. And again, she brought it up. She said that she wasn't going to be baptized. Then I asked her, I said, Sister, well, I always thought you were baptized. I said, you know, the Lord draws us for a purpose. You seem to have such a good knowledge of the truth. I always thought you were baptized. Oh, no, no, brother, she said, you know, if I were baptized and I'd make my calling and election sure, she said, I'd be way off somewhere in the universe with the Lord. I wouldn't get to see my son, Charles. She said, I want to be with Charles. Well, I knew Charles, and Charles had died. And of course, Charles will come back in the times of restitution. And she had her mind set upon Charles. She wanted to be with Charles. Well, I said, sister, who told you that? Where did you get that? Don't we believe that? I said, no. You see, sometimes you think one has a knowledge of the truth and they don't have a knowledge of the truth at all. She believed that we'd be way off someplace in the universe. I said, sister, no. I said, the volumes don't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach it. We do not believe that. Well, she said, what do we believe? Well, I said, don't you believe that the Lord will bring restitution blessings to humankind right after the battle of the great day of the Lord, God Almighty? Oh, yes. Well, I says, who'll be with him? She just looked at me. I says, won't all his bride be with him? Share his glory? Have the same nature? Have immortal life? Inherent life? They'll be able to give life. Who's going to give these restitution blessings? Who's going to give these restitution blessings to Charles? And just then a sister came in with a little girl. And I said to this party, the sister in question, I said, wouldn't it be more blessed for me to give this little dolly a half a dollar than it would be for her to receive it? Oh, yes, she's always more blessed to give than to receive. I said, wouldn't it be more blessed for you to give Charles restitution life than you to wait for it and receive it yourself? Why, she said, brother, I never saw that before. I never knew it. The next Sunday when I had her baptism, she was sitting in the front seat. She was willing to be baptized. My dearly beloved, why is God selecting the sanctified class? It'll soon be over with. And they'll be used, friends, to administer these restitution blessings to the teeming millions of mankind as they come out of their graves. Then won't it be more blessed to give than to receive? Ah, yes. Think of the blessing that the great God of the universe is bestowing upon the new creation, the sanctified class. A class that's set aside, set apart for sacrifice with Jesus upon the same altar. That's what it means. Don't make yourself a martyr. Try to go through the earth with a sanctimonious look. No, above all people, we should be filled with rejoicing and happy, peaceful. That's the sanctified class, my dearly beloved. Zion stands with hills surrounded, Zion kept by power divine. All her foes shall be confounded, though the world in arms combine. Happy Zion. That's it. That's the sanctified class in glory. Zion. Think of it, friends. The word shall go forth from Zion to Jerusalem. That won't be long, friends. That'll be grand, won't it? And if you and I are faithful, we'll be there with him, see him as he is, and share his glory. You know, I think of that statement so often that Paul gave us in Ephesians, first chapter, perhaps the 19th verse. When Paul said it wrought God's mighty power to raise Jesus from the dead. Now let us ask ourselves a reasonable question. Would it require God's mighty power to stop all this trouble in the earth, and this debauchery, iniquity, unrighteousness, envy, jealousy, hatred, murder, and war? No, that will not require God's mighty power. That's all in the hands of Jesus. Jesus said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Will it require God's mighty power to raise the dead? No, bless your heart. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's going to take care of that. God's mighty power, wrought his mighty power to raise Jesus from the dead. Why? Well, you know why? Of course we do. Why? Because he exalted him above every name, principalities and powers above every name, and he gave unto him the same nature that he possesses himself. Only God could do that. Only God in heaven could do that. Wrought God's mighty power to raise Jesus from the dead. And it'll require the same mighty power to raise you from the dead. It'll require it, yes, in all the saints as they came forth in the harvest of the gospel age and joined the Lord in the air. It wrought God's mighty power to raise them from the dead. Why? Because they see going to receive the same nature that God possesses. The highest form of life, the crown of life, immortal life, divine life. And only God could give that. See that? See that? Yes, my dearly beloved. Where is the Lord now? He's in the air. Each one, as they pass beyond the veil, they are caught up in the air with the Lord, right? How could we be caught up in the air with the Lord if the Lord wasn't in the air, if he wasn't present? Anyone that dies the present of Christ could never expect to be of that class. Could they? One that one time believed in the presence of Christ and now denies it, he'd never be of that class. Jesus in the 19th chapter of Matthew, that he'd go into a far country and receive a kingdom unto himself. And what for? To return. Return what for? To reckon with the steward. If I didn't believe that the Lord had returned, then, friends, he wouldn't be reckoning with me. There would be no judgment of the church. Judgment must first begin with the house of God, the sanctified glass. And each one that's sanctified, they grow into the sanctification more and more and more. And finally, the Lord say, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And there'll be a change, and they'll be caught up in the air with the Lord, because he's in the air. Right? Of course it's right. You know it's right. That's the day we're living in, my dearly beloved. Now, a spectacular scripture that Jesus quoted. One, friends, it's been a special blessing to me, and I'm sure it'll become a blessing to you too, as we call it to mind. That's in John 17, chapter the 19th verse. And he prays to our Heavenly Father, to his God and to your God and to my God. And he says, Father, for their sake, who? The sanctified class. For their sake I sanctify myself. I set myself apart as a living sacrifice. Is that right? That they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He knew no sin. Did he? And still he set himself apart as a sacrifice. Why? So that you and I may be sanctified and set apart as a sacrifice on the same altar with him. We can't deny it, brethren. If we deny these things, we deny the truth. Then the Lord will have to deny us more for our Heavenly Father. Oh, what a text this is. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Think it over. The more you think of that, the greater it becomes, the grander it becomes. You can meditate over it for hours and hours, friends. It means that love, faith with supreme reverence, our pastor says, will and has established our hearts, sanctified us. Shall I repeat that? That love, faith with supreme reverence, will and has established our hearts in Christ Jesus, sanctified us. And this will mean, he said, that the principle of holiness is established in our hearts, and the heart then filled with love of God. There's that love. There's that love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which God has given unto us. Romans 5, 1-5. We quoted that in the beginning, you remember. This produces God-likeness. Love in action, doesn't it? Why so many down here at the end of the age, they refuse to have any part in the service anymore? Friends, they're losing something. Surely losing something. They're not even in harmony with it. They're against even the radio work. All that work. They even call it Amos and Andy work. Bible students, I've heard them. They'd be ashamed of themselves. Why is it? They're losing the truth. They're losing their sanctification. They're losing the spirit of the truth. Last Sunday night, we were baptized at Pittsburgh. Why? Someone gave up their seat and backed out. And the Lord will ask others to come in and stand at the door of consecration, saying, I am the door. Come in, and leave without all fear and sin. The night is dark, the storm is wild. Oh, come within, thou weary child. Take a seat at the table. That's how you come in, and that's how I come in. Now let us keep our seat at the table. If we give up our seat, the Lord will have to invite someone else in to take a seat at the table. That's right, friends. Until the dark night comes into which no man can work. And what will that mean? The end of the age. And what's the end of the age? The end of the harvest. It'll all be over with then. If our hearts are established with love, friends, it will produce this God-likeness, love in action. And at least if we can't go out, you say, well, I can't go out and do anything. There's nothing I can do. Don't say that, my dearly beloved. Why? Each one of us can be fully in harmony with the work, can't we? Yes. Then we can get on our knees and pray for the prosperity of those who are on the firing line, can't we? That's right. Your prayer perhaps is worth more than $1 million to God Almighty. If you pray for the work, friends, it's because you're in harmony with it. You're back of it with every fiber of your being. Or you wouldn't pray for it, would you? You can support it, can't you, with your prayer at least. If in no other way. Let us do it, friends, because the time will soon come when some will seek death, this sacrificial death, these pennies, you see them on the altar with the Lord. They'll seek death, the sacrificial death, and they can't find it. Why, it's all gone. Never need to be repeated to all the endless ages of eternity. The sacrificial death of Christ Jesus, the head of the church, which is his body, will end. There'll be no more opportunity, and oh, how the great multitude would love then to become a sacrificer. But it's too late. They'll lose that great reward. But thanks be to God that the Lord's going to save them. And they'll be spirit beings, not earthly beings. Don't let anyone tell you that. Because in Revelation, the 7th chapter, it said they shall serve in his temple continually. How could they serve in his temple unless they were spiritual? They were at one time a wise virgin. All 10 were wise. 5 became foolish. One translation says they were silly. And oh, they do such silly things. Ah, dearly beloved, let us earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This will produce something in us, God-likeness, and then God can keep them in perfect peace. In Isaiah 26:3, we read, thou wilt keep him, the sanctified class, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Isn't it peaceful? Isn't it grand to be in Christ, to be a member of the bride of Christ? Isn't it wonderful? Think of the joy you had in your heart to come here. Wish you just a few. That's right. That's right. There are not many. No, no. Only a few. And friends, they've always been sacrificers. All the work during the entire harvest was supported by the sacrificers. Why, God Almighty, if He permits the millionaires to come in, they put that radio on the air, do all of this work with their money, then how could you become a sacrifice? How could I become a sacrifice? No, the work is always carried on with the nickels and the dimes and the quarters and the halves and the dollars of the sacrificers. And it will be to the very end too, I believe. The people that have plenty of money, they don't pay no attention to a little thing like this. If they only knew how great and how stupendous it would be. But friends, God hasn't put it in their minds. He's put it in your mind, and He's put it in my mind, and He says, thou shalt keep them, him in perfect peace, whose mind, it's the mind of Christ, the mind stayed, established on God and Christ and the truth. We have the truth, brethren. We have the Bible keys. I remember back at the time when we called the scripture studies the dawns. What dawn are you studying? We come to a convention, we're studying the sixth, or we're studying the first, or the third, or the second, whatever it may be. And then we called them the Bible keys, didn't we? And I like that. I wish we'd call them the Bible keys yet. Why? Why, those Bible keys, those scripture studies, are for the purpose of unlocking the treasure house. There's the treasure house, the Bible. How could we unlock that? By using the Bible keys that God gave us. I had a key for that door. That door was locked. I couldn't get on the outside unless I used that key. Could I? Why, of course not. Well, didn't you used to study the Bible? Yes, I was in an adult Bible class, too. Well, what did you know about the Bible? Nothing. What did the preacher know about the Bible? Nothing. And you know it. Do you want to go back to that? No, let us use the Bible keys. God has given these Bible keys to unlock the treasure house. Well, wouldn't it be all right if I take these Bible keys and put them in the shelf or lock them in the bookcase? No! Let's put them where we can reach them and unlock the treasure house. And I find in all my ministry, friends, whether it's the United States, Canada, Newfoundland, or wherever it is, the brethren that are using the Bible keys have the joy of the Lord. They're happy and they're rejoicing. And they're holding fast. Why? They're the consecrated, sanctified new creation. But those that have given up the Bible keys, they're confused. They don't know what they believe anymore. And in Psalm 71:1, the admonition is there to pray constantly, O Lord, lead me never to be put to confusion. Let us pray that the Lord will never permit us to be put to confusion. Why? Confusion is Babylon, and Babylon is confusion. We came out of Babylon. Let us stay out. Let us use the Bible keys, friends, and if we do, we'll be more sanctified and more sanctified. And how pleasing then we are to our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father can use that sacrifice. Because, friends, we presented our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And Jesus even sanctified Himself that we, through the truth, might be sanctified with Him and be offered upon the same altar of sacrifice. Now will you say with me this wonderful text, that He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Holy, yes, before Him in love. That's the love, friends. And that's the love that prompts you to come here. That's the love that prompts the sacrifice. That's the love that puts on the radio. It's the love of God that's doing it, my beloved. Putting it on all over the earth. Think, tomorrow Sunday, about 6 to 7 million people will listen to Frank and Ernest tomorrow. The same pure, unadulterated truth that our pastor gave in Kansas City years ago. Are we going around the country and preaching against it? Friends, I feel if we do, we'll lose the truth. because the witness is given, my dearly beloved. And our pastor even said that the Elijah class to hand out the message of the kingdom until the very end. Then the violence would come and it would take the kingdom by force. The kingdom is the church, the sanctified class. Let us continue in the work until the very end, and may the Lord add His blessing. Thank you.